So, we're into an Easter message. How many are ready for an Easter message? Okay, you guys are just hungry for the Word of God this morning too as well, right? We're in a series called Rise Up. And of course, that theme was based on everything that Jesus did when he rose up from the grave. So, I want to talk about rising up and what that event on that significant, powerful day over 2,000 years ago means for us today. I want to talk about how Easter literally turned the world on its axis, okay? But let's pray first. Let's ask God's blessing in His Word. Father, open our ears to hear and our hearts to believe Your Word. When we hear this Word, help it, Lord, to resonate in our spirit. Help us to combine it with faith, so it translates from our mind into our hearts, right down to our feet, into our voices, to declare that Jesus is alive today. May that be our significant message in these days, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How Easter turned the world. Let me start by sharing a little bit about me, about my dad. My dad, of course, he was full Japanese. And he was actually born in Vancouver, BC. And he and his family lived in a fertile tract of land that they owned. And they grew, and it was near Mission, BC, just close to Vancouver. And they grew vegetables, they grew fruit, and lots of strawberries, I understand. And he had six siblings, and he was one of six, and one of seven. And so he... when he was just a young man in his 30s, he went to Hiroshima, Japan, to pick up his wife to be. And so he brought her back. She was 16 years old and thought they were going to settle into this great life together. But just after that, World War II broke out. And war was declared on Japan. And so that entire family of his was shipped eastward by railroad into the interior of Alberta, and they settled right here in this area around Lethbridge, Shaughnessy, where they lived and where they worked in the beet camps. Sometimes we expect a profound change in our lives when we're not expecting it, right? Somebody recently asked me about Karen and me, and he asked me, well, how did you guys meet? And so I told my friend the story. I said, well, I was in my 20s, and I actually had this friend, Christian friend. She was a girl, and she kept saying to me, you've got to meet my friend Karen, and you've got to meet my friend Karen. And so one day I took her up on that, and so she invited me to her Bible study, her small group, and I met Karen. Sometimes you experience a profound change when you're not expecting it. Amen? Yeah. On that first Easter morning, early in that morning, a handful of people experienced a profound change that they were not expecting. Just 3 days before, Christ had been arrested. He'd been nailed to that cruel Roman cross. And as he was being crucified, most of his followers fled underground. And they were cowering in fear for their lives. But on that first Easter morning, while it was still dark, one of Jesus' closest friends, Mary Magdalene, went to the tomb or the cave where Jesus had been buried. And this was the Mary that Jesus had just delivered seven demons from, had delivered from being an outcast in society, a beggar. But on that morning, to her, to Mary, Jesus was dead. And all her hopes of a better life were gone. all that she'd received, all that she'd been rescued from, all those demons and all that darkness could now return to torment her once again. In the Gospel of John, it tells us that she was weeping, Mary was weeping, standing in front of that cave. Verse 11 says, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other sitting at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken my Lord away, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said, and she turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go, tell, find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them this message. Now that first Easter morning, Mary was not expecting that her friend Jesus would rise from the dead. And in fact, Mary had no real frame of reference to refer to like we do when it comes to someone rising from the dead, because we've probably heard the Easter story. But Mary had no such story in her mind. In fact, she and no one else in her world were anticipating that Jesus would actually rise from the dead. So Mary looks at this man in the garden and assumes that he's the gardener. And as he looks at her, maybe he's got this twinkle in her eye. And he simply says, Mary. And when she heard her name, Mary, suddenly her eyes were opened. And she realized this was Jesus. And she's overwhelmed with joy, and she embraces him. Listen, here's the point. When you meet the risen Christ, you too will experience some profound and unexpected things. Like this one. First thing they experienced was, number one, a profound and unexpected joy. Question, how long do you think it took Mary to turn and to look from, to go from looking into that cave to turning around and seeing Jesus? How long? Maybe a second or maybe a two. Maybe 2 seconds, right? I want you to listen to what this great commentator, theologian, Dale Bruner, he's written lots of books. He's a very respected commentator. Listen to the words that he says. As Mary turned and saw Jesus, it was as if the world was also turning on this axis just slightly. And as she turned 1 second into her turn, it was as though the world had shifted from B.C. to A.D., from before Christ to Anna Domini in the year of the Lord. 1 second before, Mary had been this woman agonizing in the depths of sadness in the face of unconquerable death. And a second later, Mary is experienced the highest possible human joy in the presence of the one who has just conquered death. Wow. Mary is literally the very first person to see Christ, the risen one. And I believe the joy and the elation that she must have felt is unimaginable. But listen, here's the thing. As people today meet the risen Christ, they too can experience this profound and unexpected joy. I like one of my favorite old-time authors is C.S. Lewis. Have you heard of C.S. Lewis? He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and many other books. And this is the C.S. Lewis who described himself as the most reluctant convert to Christ in all of England, he describes of someone who literally came in kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. But he said the most surprising thing about his conversion was the joy of it. The joy of it. And so he aptly titled his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. Being a Christian doesn't always mean you're going to feel happy, but you can always have joy. You know why? Because here's the difference. Happiness on your PowerPoint. Happiness can come to you from without. You can be happy because good things are happening in your life, or stuff that you get, or stuff you receive. You know, happiness can happen to you because of what you receive from without, but there's a difference. Joy is something that God puts deep within you. Deep within you. And Jesus tells us how can we have happiness. Here's what Jesus said. John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. You get joy when you get Holy Spirit. In fact, Galatians 5:20 says that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. Right after love, joy. God wants you to receive his love, but he wants to give you joy. He wants to give you peace, and he wants to give you all the rest of that stuff and the fruit of the Spirit. But joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 14:17 says, for God's kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of the righteousness, peace, and what? Joy, which what? Holy Spirit gives you joy. Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit? You can have joy. You know, when I first met Christ, I was going to have a picture up there, but I couldn't find a good picture of me, right? And I was this dark, sullen guy. But after I received Christ, and I got filled with Holy Spirit's power, I also got filled with a brand new joy. And I started doing stuff that was totally uncharacteristic of Doug Shimoda, totally against my known nature. You know what I began to do? I began to sing. I began to worship, and I began to dance before the Lord. Somebody would have seen me who know me, they would have thought I was totally crazy. But that's what joy can do to you. It sets you free. It sets you free. One of the surprises that people experienced when they met the risen Christ was a new and unexpected joy. This new joy. Here's another thing they experienced. Number two, a new, profound, and unexpected courage. Boy, do we need courage today. Here's Mary. She's embracing Jesus. And she's overwhelmed with this joy and happiness. Verse 17, John 20 says, Jesus says to her, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. So Mary takes off, and she finds Jesus' disciples. Where are they? They're locked up in this room, fearing for their lives. And what does she tell them? I have seen the Lord. And what the Bible says? They didn't believe her. I mean, nobody just rose up out of dead after, rose to life after they were dead, right? So the disciples didn't believe. But later on that day, Jesus appears to all these disciples that are still locked up in that room. Verse 19 says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands, his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. He shows them the marks on his hands and his side, and they were overcome with joy, and they believed, all but Thomas, because Thomas wasn't there in that time, in that one encounter. But later that week, Jesus shows up, same room, same guys, and Thomas was there. Verse 27 says, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. Look at my eyes. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe my Lord and my God,' Thomas explained." Now, here's one of the great mysteries of history. When Jesus was arrested, all the disciples fled in fear. And as he was being crucified, all the disciples were denying him. But overnight, they were transformed. These disciples were transformed into some of the most courageous, boldest people the world had ever known. And they went public. They went public with the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, but he rose from the grave, and that he is alive today, and that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Amen? Yeah. You know, after the resurrection, they said that thousands of people became born-again Christians immediately, and it scared the governments, terrified the governments of what was happening. And just right after, persecution broke out across the Roman Empire. And for the first 300 years after that, it was literally illegal to be a Christian. When you think about all those original disciples, every single one of them, with the exception of Thomas, who went into exile, died a martyr's death. James was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. Stephen was stoned to death. And a lot of them were just torn apart by the mouths of hungry lions. But what baffles society so much is how totally unafraid those Christians were of death. This is a picture of my mom. This is my mother. My mother, that's probably when she was about 16 years old. My mother was born in Japan, in a country where people are afraid to die because they don't believe in an afterlife. They believe in reincarnation, that if they weren't quite good, they could come back in another form other than human. They could be a dog or an animal or even a bug. My mom was 93 years old when she passed away. She'd been a Buddhist all her life. So all she ever knew, she came from a long family line of generations Buddhists until she was about 65 years old when she met the risen Christ. Anything is possible with God. She became a believer, but she still had struggles. She still wanted to hold on to the family Buddhist shrine. It was a box about like this big. And it was a miniature shrine of the big shrine. But she still wanted to hold on to it because she believed that if she got rid of that shrine, if she gave up believing in Buddha, that a great bad curse would come upon her and upon the rest of the family. And so we prayed like crazy that she would want to give it up. And you know, my mom, when she held on to that family shrine, she was sick all the time. She was sick with headaches, stomach aches. She struggled with fears and superstitions. And she had so many fears and superstitions. And so we just prayed for her that she'd be able to just detach herself and just destroy that thing. And so one Sunday afternoon, probably several months later, I got a call. We were living in Tabor. And the phone rang, and she says to me, "Dougie." She always called me Dougie. She says, "Dougie, I don't want it. Get rid of it. Destroy it." And so I gathered my brothers, we took that thing, and we smashed it to pieces. When my mom passed away, like I said, she was 93 years old. And she was peaceful, and she was ready to meet with Jesus. She was not afraid. But listen, it took huge courage to do what she did. Courage that only Jesus, the resurrected God, could give her. Amen? This is a picture of my mom and dad. This is my dad. Kind of looks like me, right? My dad was 74 years old when he passed away 38 years ago, when he died suddenly of an embolism. My dad had, like the same thing, been a Buddhist all his life, his family, all their lives. But I had several opportunities, two incredible opportunities where I spent a couple of hours at a time talking to him, witnessing to him about Jesus Christ. My dad argued that Jesus was the Son of God. He actually said, I think Buddha is stronger. And as I began to speak to him, I said to him these words, Dad, Buddha was just a man. Buddha is not God. Buddha died. You know where his body, his bones, and his grave is, don't you? And he said, yes. Have you seen him? Yes. I says, Dad, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, he died, but he rose from the grave, and he is alive. And you know, and you will not find his tomb. He will not find his bones. And it was like that moment that Mary had. I remember looking at my dad. As soon as I said those words, I looked into my dad. I remember that look on his face. He literally stopped, and he had that moment that Mary had when his eyes were opened. You know, when my dad died, I was sad. It was painful, but I was not despairing, because I knew that he was in God's hands, and I had nothing to fear. John chapter 11, 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live, even though they died. When we meet the risen Christ, we experience this profound new joy, and we can get this profound new boldness and courage in the face of the life we have to live here and in the death to come. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Death is the last enemy to face. Rick said that. Christ defeated the very last enemy, and that enemy was death. We have nothing in this earth ever to fear. Amen? Amen. I want to read you some words from a post by Rick Joyner. And Karen brought this to me, to my notice, and I think this is relevant for us to hear today. Rick Joyner is known to be a prophet of God. He started Morning Star Ministries in Charlotte, North Carolina, a school of the prophets. Incredible prophetic man. This is what he just recently said. He said, we are told in Proverbs 28, verse 1, but the righteous are as bold as a what? Lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Courage is one of the most desperately needed characteristics in these times. And courage is the foundation of boldness. Nothing can instill in us courage like knowing we are right with the Lord, which is righteousness. What makes us righteous with God? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Accepting Christ into your life. Being forgiven makes you righteous. It's the blood of Christ. When the apostles were threatened by their national leaders not to continue preaching Jesus, their response was to pray for boldness, Acts 4, 29, 31. As Christianity is under an increasing threat today, we must do the same. Boldness is now almost extinct in the church, but it should be a primary factor behind everything we do and what we are known for. That's exactly right on. The present timidity in Christians reveals how far from the Lord we have drifted. We are told in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. The righteous are not timid, but are as bold as a lion. If we're struggling with fear, we need to pray for boldness. We need to do what those early believers did today. And resurrection boldness could come into our heart and our spirit. Amen? Yeah. We have an incredible, powerful God who's back in everything that we say. Amen? Yeah. Number three, when they met the risen Christ, they got a profound new vision. When we meet the risen Christ, we're also filled, and this is on your PowerPoint, with a new vision to make the world a better place. Back to this text, the story. When Mary sees the man in the garden, she assumes that he's the gardener. Listen to this commentary by Tom Wright. He's a well-known Christian commentator. And this is what he points out. Obviously, she was wrong. But on another level, she was right because Christ, Jesus Christ, was the gardener, ushering in the new creation in the world. The Bible in Genesis describes how Adam was the first gardener in the world. That is the paradise of Eden. But paradise was overthrown with thorns, thistles, and hard ground because he and Eve turned away from God. Jesus is the new gardener who now comes into the world to remove the thorns, thistles, to break up the hard ground, and to replace it with blossoms, flowers, and with harvest. So we see in this mysterious way, when Jesus rose again, he was breaking the power of death and evil, and he was unleashing the greatest life-giving force the universe has ever known. The missionary movement of compassion started to infiltrate the world through God's people, his church. When people meet him today, they want to be a part of his revolution, his movement, right? And how do we do that? You know, what is that all about? His revolution is all about making the world a better place of greater beauty and of justice. Justice. When we see our countries being destroyed and ravaged by people who are making terrible decisions, it is time to stand up and speak up justice and to defend the freedoms that we have in our world, in our country. Amen? We do not have to be afraid of honking our horns. Amen? I think you just made a point there. If you were living in first century Roman Empire, the chances are you would have found a garbage dump on the outskirts of the city. And chances are you would have found discarded babies on that dump. In this first century, people who owned slave houses would go to those garbage dumps to retrieve babies so that they could raise those babies as slaves. Others who owned brothels would go to those dumps to raise those babies as sex slaves. But the followers of Jesus Christ would retrieve those babies and would raise them up to be their own and adopt them. When people were hungry in the first centuries, they would knock on the doors of Christians. And if the Christians didn't have enough food to give them, then they would all fast so that they'd all share a meal together. In the year 250 AD, it is written that 10,000 Christians were fasting 100 days a year, and they were able to give over 1 million meals to the poor and the hungry. Today, as we meet the risen Christ, people get a vision, and they get a new energy to make the world a more beautiful place through compassion and through justice, through acts of compassion and justice. And it's just ordinary people just caring for the land, caring for others with the love of God. And ordinary people like these people, like Ding and Mona, who started the ministry called New Hope to Asia. And they were literally going into those ghetto areas and rescuing kids in their situation, helping families, getting kids, feeding kids, teaching them the gospel, getting them saved, helping them to get an education. And you know what? We've got two of those kids here today, right in our church. Where are they? Stand up. Where are those two girls? Are you here right now? Stand up. There it is. This is Maravik. She's one of those. And Mary. Maravik Clausen, Mary Moxon. Wow. New life. Rescuing people. Making a difference in people. Or like Brian Thompson. He's the founder of Home of Hope Ministries in Africa, Kenya, Rwanda. Rescuing babies off of dumps, helping mothers, homeless mothers who don't have rescuing all kinds of people. I mean, they're planting hundreds of churches in Africa. Or how about this couple here, the next one? This is Jeff and Rowena Piscina. We also support these folks in ministry. They have a tremendous ministry called Frontline Ministries, and that's what they do. They rescue babies. They rescue people off the street. They go into prisons. They start to help people get their lives together. They start businesses for people. They do all kinds of things for people. And how about this? The next slide. How about City Light Church? We have a ministry to help people even in our area. We have a ministry called City Light Chairs, Community Assistance for Release and Emergencies. You know, it's all about us, the church, making the world a better place. Yeah. Amen? Helping people. Number four, when they met the risen Christ, they received a profound and powerful message to preach. In 33 AD, there were less than 120 followers of Jesus Christ. Guess how many there are today in the world? The last count I read, when I looked it up on Google, over 2.5 billion people who claim to be believers on earth. Do you know that? That's one out of every three people on the planet. You know, and that's greater than all of China, all of Europe, and all of North America put together. Amen? And this, when and speaks more languages than the United Nations. Wow, what an incredible organization this church, the church is. So the question is, what happened? How did just 12 poor fishermen grow to become one third of the world? How did that happen? You know what the answer is? The resurrection. Yeah. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter turned the world. You know, on that first Easter morning, as far as those first disciples knew, all they knew was Jesus was dead. But listen, they had to be told that Jesus had risen from the dead. And you know, and that's what we need to do to everyone today, to people who believe in Jesus, to people who don't believe in Jesus. And we need to speak that message to each other constantly, that He is alive. We need to hear that message again and again, don't we? I love the words of this guy, John Morley, who is an Englishman who was, and I think this is like in the 1940s or something like that, but he said these words. He was an Englishman who was not a Christian. And these are the words that he wrote. If I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and my Savior, I would never write or talk about anything else. Wow. Wow. Everywhere the disciples went, they preached resurrection. They preached resurrection, Acts 4:33. With great power, the disciples continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. And everywhere the disciples went, they not only preached resurrection, they demonstrated resurrection. They healed the sick. They raised the dead. They drove demons out of people. You know, what was happening then needs to be happening today. And it's going to happen. And it's going to happen through you and through me. Amen? Mark chapter 16, verse 19 says, when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with him, he was taken up into heaven and he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Number five, give you one more. When they experienced the risen Christ, they got a profound and a powerful purpose to live for. The Apostle Paul, just before he was executed, wrote these words, Philippians 1:21. For to me, living is for Christ, and dying is even better. For to me, living is for Christ, and dying is even better. And one of the reasons I believe that the first Christians were so contagious is because they had a purpose that was worth living for, and they had a purpose that was worth dying for. And you know what? And they carried a powerful message of love. Love. It was not condemnation. It was not a message of religion. It was not judgment. It was that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. No other event in all of history has impacted the world like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You probably heard these words before, but I love these words by Rick Warren, who's pastor of Saddleback. He said, what's so amazing is that Jesus never wrote a book, yet there are more books written about him than any subject in history. Jesus never composed a song, yet there are more songs and music written about him. He never drew a picture, yet 2,000 years of great art depicts Christ. He never built a building, yet great architecture worldwide is built to worship him. He never traveled more than 100 miles from home, but there are followers of Christ in every corner of the world. Wow. So the question is, how did Christianity spread so fast and so far? The answer is, they preached the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel is, he is risen. He is alive. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I want to remind you, because of the resurrection, you and I, you can experience a profound and unexpected joy. You can get profound and unexpected courage. You can get a new vision to make the world a better place. You get a powerful message to preach, and you get a powerful purpose to live for. Amen? Amen? I want to tell you today, you know what you should do? Rise up. So rise up. Amen? Rise up. Let's declare today. Let's stand up. Let's stand up. Let's do some declaration. Let's declare today. And let's shout it out today. Jesus is risen. He is alive. Jesus is risen. He is alive. Are you ready for that? Ready to shout? Jesus is risen. He is alive. Yes. Hallelujah. Now give him praise. Give him the praise that he deserves. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your Father, for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for all these things that you've given us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just be seated. Please be seated. Today I'm going to invite you to say an Easter prayer with me. In fact, stand up again. I want to lead you in a prayer. I want to lead us in a prayer. And I want to say this first. If you've never received Christ before, this is a prayer that you can say to receive Christ into your heart and to become born again. New start, new life, eternal life. Your final destination will be heaven. You will conquer death with this prayer today, literally, and you enter into a brand new life and a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. And for the rest of us who have received Christ, I want you to say these prayer words again, because there are parts in it that I want you to take hold of and live in your life and my life as well. Are you ready for this? I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Repeat loudly after me. Dear Jesus, today, I believe you proved you are God by coming back to life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins that you died for on the cross. I receive your Spirit into my life to empower me. I commit to live the rest of my life for your purposes. I will share your message of love with others. And I trust you to take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I want to say, if you said that prayer for the very first time, let us know. If you said that prayer for the very first time, go to that lamp that's lit up there. It's called the Welcome Lounge, and we'll tell you what your next step, faith in God, with your relationship with God is. If you're watching online, press that hand. We'll connect you so that you know what your next step, faith of God is. Amen?